Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. And this is Pastor Tim thanking you so much for tuning in to the program. We will be in Psalm 26 with a focus on verse number 12. But just for context, I will read all 12 verses and then we'll get into some of the notes that I have here. David begins verse number 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated a congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. The psalm appears to be a testimony of David, revealing both his walk and his level of commitment to God. And looking at both verses, that is verses 1 and 12, you can see how they are connected together. There are those today that are on a slippery slope. And they're on that slippery slope because their relationship with God is not what it should be. The further you get away from your spiritual disciplines, your Christian disciplines, your prayer life, your Bible reading, your service, your church attendance, and so forth, you put yourself on a slippery slope and begin to slide away, or as the expression goes, backslide. Notably absent from this psalm is David's pleadings about sin and forgiveness. As many of you know from reading the Psalms of David, there are many confessions, many laments, many contrasts between the holiness and righteousness of God, the goodness and mercy and grace of God, and David's own unworthiness, very similar to that of Paul. But we see in the psalm a contrast between his integrity and his desire to serve God, to be faithful to God, to live a holy and righteous life, to those who are wicked, to wicked sinners, to those who lack integrity morally and spiritually. David is communicating to us a great practical truth. And that is this, that all of God's people, while not perfect, must strive or be deliberate in their walk with the Lord. To strive to walk an upright life, a holy life, as Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, take time to be holy and to maintain separation from the wicked. The psalm before us tells us of a man who is surrounded by ungodly people. These very people persecuted him, slandered him, maligned him. But David took the higher ground and he would not compromise his principles to appease them. Romans 12, verse number 1 says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We live in a time where the culture seems to be spiraling out of control morally and spiritually. And they might add a little bit of religion to it. They might add a little bit of Bible to it, but all false interpretations, false application, false representations of who God is and who Christ is. Let us never forget, my friends, that God is a holy God. God will never be less than holy. God will never condescend to men and meet them where they're at in terms of their ungodliness, their wickedness, their immorality. He calls men to be like Christ, like the Son. He calls men to be holy like he is holy. He calls men to be perfect like he is perfect. And so man must strive towards that end. The first thing that must take place is you must seek the Lord while he can be found, to call upon the Lord while he is near, to forsake your wicked ways, and by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about becoming a new man or a new creature in Christ. The Bible talks about the inner man, the spiritual man, the new man versus the old man. That change of nature that changes hearts and minds and bends them towards the things of God. That's where the people of God need to be today. Unfortunately, in many churches, the idea of sin and wickedness and wrath and condemnation and judgment have been tossed out the window. There's very little talk anymore about repentance, a turning away from sin. No, there's more debate and talk about just allowing sin, being very liberal-minded as far as sin. Oh, it doesn't matter. Everybody's all set, and nobody's going to be judged, and God wouldn't punish anybody, and God's not going to condemn anybody. And they created this fairy tale idea in their own minds and hearts on who God is, and in direct contradiction to what the Bible says about God. And I believe that one of the things lacking today is theology proper, the study of God, a biblical study of God, not the humanistic presentation of God or understanding of God, but the biblical God. And that's where we need to be. And I believe David understood that. He understood who God was. And as he drew closer, he had more of an understanding, a deeper understanding of God. And so the first thing that we see here is David's character. David was quite a character. It says a lot about you, and it says a lot about faith or the context of faith with regards to your relationship with God. Many today struggle needlessly, and they're caught between the world and the church, caught between serving God and serving the world. Decisions are often made that cater more to the ways and philosophy of the world than the wisdom of God or the will of God. Many undoubtedly are feeling pressure from their families and from society to cave in, to cater to submit to the perverted ways of the world, the humanistic thoughts or ideals of the world in contradiction to the commands and the will of God as outlined in the Holy Scriptures. But here we have David, a man that was after God's own heart, a man undoubtedly an imperfect man, but certainly he wasn't afraid or ashamed to admit that. And he accepted responsibility for his sin, for his action. He accepted the responsibility and the consequences for his sin with regards to others. There's too many victims today. Everybody's a victim without realizing that they are the cause of their own issues and their own problems and even their own backslidings. So what was it that helped David maintain his walk? What was it that helped David stay on level ground? What can we learn from David's walk with God that will help us in our walk with God? We know all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction, correction, that the workman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we understand that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We understand leading up to those verses that Timothy knew the scriptures from when he was a young boy and that those scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. But what was it about David's understanding and walk with God that helped him to stay on level ground? I would say first, foundation, foundation, foundation. A good many people today are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, according to Ephesians chapter 4. They're involved in, they're going to churches that do not teach sound doctrine. Our faith is built on a solid, or at least it should be, built on a solid foundation. We take the parable of the builder. Build a house on sand, and as soon as the waves come up against it, washes the house away. Build the house upon a solid rock, a ledge. No matter what the storms are, no matter what beats up against the house remains firm and settled, rock solid. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is our foundation, and everything must be built upon that. So the very first thing that has to happen is you must be born again. You must be saved. We talk about regeneration a lot at the church, and it's because in today's religious or Christian culture, climate, whatever you want to call it, there's more of a mental acknowledgement of the gospel, but there's been no heart change. And that's due largely in part because there's a pragmatism that has infiltrated churches. And so the ends justifies the means, as it were. In other words, people want to see some physical manifestation, and they attribute to that a salvation or a working of the Spirit, when in reality, nothing of the sort happened. And so this discernment has gone out the window, and it's turned into something outside of the framework of what the Scripture says with regards to salvation, being born again. The Bible's clear on this. Men in their natural state are depraved. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They are blinded by the god of this world. They are in bondage to Satan. They are lost. They are undone. They are without God. They are without hope in this world. Ephesians talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll just turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. And here is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There are only two types of people in the world: those that are saved, redeemed, justified, sanctified, and destined for heaven through the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross at Calvary. And then there are those the Scripture calls children of disobedience. And it goes on and says in verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And verse 4 really comes in strong here. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We were dead in sin, walked according to the course of this world. We didn't have a mind for Christ. We didn't have the mind of Christ. The last thing on our to-do list was to live a holy and righteous life. David had a strong foundation with God. He had built a good structure, if you will, on top of that foundation. And as many times as David fell short of that mark, he could always default back to God because he had a good relationship with God. David had confidence in God because of what he knew about God. You know, look at what he says here in verse number 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. He trusted in the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, God's care and guidance. He trusted in God's word. And when he factored all these things in, he could only come away with one conclusion: I'm not going to slide. All too often today, people don't have confidence in those areas. And too many people today criticizing the Word of God. They're skeptical about the Word of God. Is it really true? Can I trust it in its entirety? Can I really live by it and apply it? Can I learn doctrine from it? Can I guide my family by it? That is a shame and a reproach to biblical Christianity. Either the Word of God is what it says it is, or it isn't. I don't understand this debate within the Christian community. I'm not talking about what the humanists say about the Bible. The humanists are going to say what they're going to say based on their depravity. And it's not very friendly towards the Word of God, and that's to be expected. But when you've got preachers and seminary professors and Bible scholars and professors criticizing the Word of God, that's absurd. That's the most absurd thing that I've ever heard or encountered. How dare you get up behind the pulpit as a man of God and critique God's Word before the sheep, the very sheep that God's called you to preach His Word to? You need to get up and, well, thus saith the Lord, but here is really not a good translation, and then start criticizing the use of particular words and what have you. I mean, we wonder why the church is faltering today. And so people lack confidence in the Word. The domino effect is they lack confidence in God. They lack confidence in Christ. They lack confidence in the attributes of God, His immutability, His sovereignty, His benevolence, His love, His mercy, His judgment and His wrath and condemnation. All these things introduced because one little seed of leaven, if you will, was introduced into the mix, and now people just simply don't trust. They don't have that confidence anymore. David never criticized the Word of God. He simply believed it. The other thing we notice about David in verse number 3, he experienced the love of God. And the Bible says right here in verse number 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. And so David had a good relationship with God to the degree that he understood and knew the love of God. A good many people today don't understand the love of God. Why? Because they're not walking close to God. And number 2, because they didn't have a proper view of their fallen nature. They didn't have a proper view of sin and the consequences of sin and how sin offends God. When you look at Calvary, a lot of people take Calvary for granted. Oh, it's just the cross of Christ. You got to dig deeper. You got to peel back the layers. You got to humble yourself. Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, the just dying for the unjust, died in our place. Our sin was imputed to Christ and His righteousness imputed to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. Jesus suffered and endured shame on our behalf. By His stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. His blood was shed because of our sin, and yet we treat it lightly. Is not the cross of Christ the ultimate manifestation of the love of God? It should be. And then, of course, David, in verse number 3, he knew and experienced the truth of God. A good many people today can't say that because they don't live close enough to God to have any experience to speak of. They don't read enough of God's Word to understand or apply any of its truth to their lives. They live on the outside, on the perimeter, if you will, of their faith. And the challenge for us as a people of God is to get in close to God. And all these things will magnify themselves. Sure, our own unworthiness will certainly magnify itself. It ought to. You're coming into the presence of a thrice holy God. God is holy. And so coming into His presence, there's more of a real, it's like shining a light on, you know, on something, you know, you're trying to get a good visual on. And once you put that light on it, and then everything's kind of clear and you can see it for what it is. And same thing holds true. When we get close to the holiness of God, it reveals to us how unworthy we are. Paul said it, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" Paul could see, much in the same way that David could, how unworthy he was and how flawed he was. Paul talked about his misgivings. I don't do the things that I should do, and I do the things that I shouldn't do. What am I going to do with this body? And so Paul just anchored himself to the Christ. Paul had faith in Christ and a longing to be with Christ. And so his relationship was built on a solid foundation, much in the same way that David's was. And of course, the challenge for us is to build our faith on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses that in a number of places. I think Colossians is one of them, Colossians 2, and then several other places. You know, rooted and grounded in Christ and what? Built up in him. God help us to do just that, to be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see David's walk. And, you know, our life and ministry for the Lord is not one of ease. It is hard. It's laborious. Paul talked about pressing on toward the mark. And, you know, the pressing is there. It may vary from person to person, but the pressing is there. We're pressing against things, against principalities and powers, against sin, against the world, against our own shortcomings and what have you. And so we keep that in mind. And when it comes to David, there are a couple of things here, and then I'm going to have to bring this to a close. I'll finish it up next week. But number one, we see in verse number 11 that David had integrity. Look at verse number 11. But as for me, now David's taken personal ownership of this. You know, here's the thing. People are very good. Again, I mentioned earlier in the message, people are very good about being a victim. Everybody else is at fault. This one's picking on me. This one said this. This one did that. This one didn't do this. And, you know, woe is me. Take responsibility for your spiritual life. Take ownership of your spiritual life. David says, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Yeah, the world's gone mad, morally and spiritually. It's crazy out there. A lot of just absurdity that's going on. But what about your walk with God? What about walking in your integrity? I always say to my folks, do what you know to do. Stay on point in that regard. David had integrity. And it was Bob Jones Sr. who used to say, though all the stars from heaven fall, do right. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing. It doesn't matter what the other guy's doing. It doesn't matter what your coworker's doing. It doesn't matter what your family's doing. It doesn't matter what the other church members are doing. What are you doing? Are you walking in integrity? David gives us clear example here, and that's what we ought to follow. The next thing you see about David is that he practiced separation, verses 4 and 5. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. David separated from company that would cause him to compromise his faith. Now, that's a challenge for a lot of people today. They're just not willing to separate from those that would cause them to compromise their faith. David would not company with them that would draw him away from his fellowship with God. Think about what draws you away from God on a Sunday, from going to church. What draws you away from praying and spending time in the Word of God? David would not company with those that would seek to come between him and other like-minded believers. Ours is to focus on and to encourage and edify and mutually support one another in Christ. And then David would not company with those that would weigh heavy on his spirit in soul. And so these are some things, and there are others, and I'll cover it the next time when I take this up and finish this lesson. But these are things to think about. We've seen a lot of merging with the world, and so the world's not going to change apart from the new birth. And so that is being, you know, introduced into the church and having a lot of influence on the church. And so that's why you see a lot of this kind of watering down and apostasy in churches today. So where do you stand with God? And what will you do going forward as far as your relationship with God is concerned in following in the same pattern as David and Paul? And it's time now to bring this message to a close. Take care and have a great weekend. Bye now.